Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you will be blessed as we gather on this, the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany, to be in the presence of our living Lord, to be in the presence of one another, to celebrate all that Jesus has done at the table, and of course, to have potluck afterwards. So, thank you for being here this morning. Let's take a few moments to look at our announcements. At the back page of our order of service, you'll see the Taking Five, Scripture and Prayer. The Scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, and then the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that Scripture and Prayer. As I mentioned, after service, we have a potluck downstairs. Please do consider staying to join us. There's always lots of food, a great time of fellowship. I look forward to seeing you there. Wednesday morning Bible studies at 9:30. We've been doing a series on one-offs, one-chapter books of the Bible. And this Wednesday is our last book, the book of Jude, your favorite book, one of the more troubling books. And it'd be, please do consider joining us for what will be, I imagine, a lively discussion. You'll see the notice about our community lunch group. We met this past week. And we are going ahead with planning a community luncheon on Friday, April 19th at 2 o'clock. And so that has been set in motion. If you know of some conflict in our community on that day, please do let us know. We're just in the early stages of this. And so we're just starting to poke around and check in with others to see if that would be a good day. But this is a Friday, a chance to welcome people into our church to share a meal together. There'll be no charge for this meal, a chance to be together with one another. So that is our plan. You'll see there, just as a future date there, on the 21st of February, just about 3 weeks from now at 2 o'clock, we'll have another meeting to discuss ongoing plans for that. And then there's a notice there from Essentia Health Hospice. They're looking for volunteers, for hospice volunteers in our area. So give that your attention if that at all interests you. If you have any questions, do please let me know. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of at this time. All right, well, let's begin our worship then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O Holy God, we come to you with the words of Isaiah on our minds and hearts. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? The Lord God is the creator of the wide world. Indeed, dear Lord, we come to praise you for your power, for your might to create, to bring life into existence, indeed, to bring our lives into existence and to sustain us. We pray that in this time, that your power, that your might, that your grace, that your love would be revealed to us in new ways, in deep ways, dear Lord, that we would be drawn unto you, that through the songs we sing, the scriptures we read, the words we hear, the prayers we offer, through the silence that we share with one another, it will all be to bring us closer to you, our God, the creator of the wide world, and closer to one another as brothers and sisters grafted by you into your great body. Dear Lord, we pray for all of this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is not he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to live in. Who brings princesses to night and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing? Scarcely they're planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When the blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host in numbers, calling them by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God and the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who will wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for obligation has laid on me, and woe me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will wage, but not if my own will. I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my wage? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so that as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might gain all the more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, in order to gain the Jews. But to those under the law I become as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might gain those under the law. To those outside the law I become one outside the law, though I am not outside God's law, but am within Christ's law, so that I might gain those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, so that I might gain the weak, but have become all things to all people, that I may be all means to save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a partner in it.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. I do recognize that the questions that I sometimes grapple with are questions that you don't grapple with. Maybe you don't even care about. I don't know. But a question that sometimes pops into my head, especially when we take a look at a passage like 1 Corinthians that Archer read for us today. Good job, man. Is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is somewhat of an interesting figure, you might say, for many. Some love him, some not so much. Some struggle with his writing, some cling to them to no end. When I think of Apostle Paul, I tend to wonder what he was like. I start to wonder, how did he interact with the other apostles? Did he get along with them? We don't have a whole lot of scripture to point to us. Actually, just very few passages. One that's quite telling. The first is in Acts chapter 15, where we have the first great council of the church. Paul and Barnabas have been off on missions, starting churches and all through Asia Minor. And the church, right at that point, is still based in Jerusalem. James is the leader. James, Jesus' brother. And they're grappling with what Paul and Barnabas are doing, because they're a Jewish Christian saying, well, they're going, proclaiming a gospel, and they're not telling these people they also have to follow Torah. And so they call Paul and Barnabas back. They make their way all the way up to Jerusalem, and they have this great council. And they make this decision, and James makes this pronouncement saying, we need to send them on, and they do not need to tell people that they need to follow the Torah. They just need to tell them not to do these certain things. We have no mention that Paul ever told people about what not to do. He sort of took that and ran with it. And so then we have Paul heading off. And we know that at that point, Paul must have interacted with the other apostles, because Peter at least is there. And Peter talks. The apostles, when I say the apostles here, we're talking about the 12. Jesus had all sorts of disciples following him, but 12 became the apostles. Of course, one kills himself and Judas Iscariot. Then we have his replacement. And then we have the apostle Paul. And so Paul, we have no mention of Paul and Peter actually interacting, talking, whether they went and hung out or, you know, played canasta, nothing like that. We just knew they were in that same spot. But then we get to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, we have Paul at the end of that chapter talking about how when he came to the church in Galatia, he saw Peter there and he called him out. He was so upset with him. Because it turns out when Peter first came to that church, and must have been visiting, we don't have a whole lot of talk, he was eating with everybody. No issues. He just sat down and had his meal, went to the potluck, got his fried chicken, he was good. But then when James and some of the cohort from Jerusalem showed up, remember the mother church? Peter started acting differently. And he started not eating with everyone. He only ate with a select few, those who were Torah observant. So when Paul comes to Galatia, I guess Galatia is a busy place, all these people coming in. When Paul comes, he calls him out to his face and says, "What are you doing, man? Why are you acting like this?" That must have been an interesting discussion, don't you think? I mean, think of Peter. Peter was the guy, what, always out in front, always saying, "No, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, whatever you do." And then Paul, a man of great conviction. What happened when both of those got together and started and faced off, as it were? Yeah, fascinating stuff. Paul called Peter out. Why? Because he thought that we would use the word these days that Peter was being, we might say, two-faced or being a hypocrite. Peter was acting one way when certain people were around, and then when other people showed up, he started acting in a different way. Do you like people like that? Yeah. I got one person nodding their head, no. Okay. I think most of us would say no. We don't. We have an expectation that we'd be true to who we are. If this is what we say, this is what we do. The whole emphasis on being true to your word, saying something, doing it. You don't change because different people show up or because some people that weren't there all of a sudden are there now and you think, I can't say that anymore. That might seem pretty basic, but it's important to remember when we look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 9. Because what is Paul saying in this passage? He's saying what? He said to the Jews, "I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like those under the law. To those outside the law, I became like those." He's saying what? He's saying he's acting like a chameleon. He's changing based upon who he is with. What did we just say about Peter? Paul chewed Peter out for that. Why all of a sudden is Paul saying, "No, this is what I'm doing, and it's grand"? I mean, we read this passage, and these are words that get quoted often about Paul. He became all things to all people so that he might win some to Christ. We hear that and think, "Oh man, that's great." Oh, I was going to sit there, but now a ladybug's there. Okay, she's out of the way. So, how come we give Paul a pass on this? How come we look at Paul and say, "Oh no, that's really great," and we look at Peter and say, "Dolt"? Why is that? Well, you're going to say, because Paul's doing it to win some to Christ, and that's true. Or maybe we give Paul a pass simply because he's an apostle. Well, no, that's not true. We know apostles make mistakes. Peter's a living example of that, and so was Paul at times. It is true that Paul changed his approach to life based upon who he was with so that he might win some to Christ, and that is exemplary, and if we were looking at that and we'd say, "That's great, Paul did it," it is great. It is something we should rejoice in, that he was able to do that and move in all sorts of different circles to share the good news of Jesus. But what does it have to do with us today? I have yet to have any of you come up to me and say, "You know, did I ever tell you I'm an apostle?" I mean, we don't think of ourselves in that way. I haven't had anyone volunteer to take the Sunday morning sermon. I did have one person one time, but then so you wouldn't say to yourself you're a preacher. So does this really apply to us then? Because this is what Paul was doing here in these verses. And we're not Paul. Well, actually, I would say it does. I would say the Apostle Paul and these verses that I've struggled with and pondered over are revealing to us a very important element of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Paul is not being two-faced. He is not being a hypocrite because he maintains his core convictions. I have little doubt that Paul misunderstood who he was depending upon who he was with. When he says he became a Jew, that does not mean he's all of a sudden Torah observant now. It means he understood those people who were around him. And this is something I never really considered about Paul, because I always had, my image of Paul was always of someone, and so still is, of someone who is just goal-oriented. This is what I'm doing, this is what I'm going to pursue, and this is my mission in life. And that mission is a glorious mission, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing caused him to waver from that. When I think of people like that, I sometimes think of people like that who are maybe oblivious of the people around them. I have to confess, I've done this at times, where I think I need to get this done, and this is what I'm focused on. And things are happening around me, and I need to get this done. Some of you are like that too, but others of you have a greater awareness of those around you and say, whoa, hold on, we need to slow up a little bit. We need to do something different. I believe for the Apostle Paul to be able to live this life where he constantly adapted to the people around him shows that he was a person who was open to the people around him. His goal, proclaiming Christ and Christ crucified, was not so singular that he ignored the rest of the world around him. And that might sound, well, no big deal to you, but how often in the church do we follow that? Because our church history is littered with examples where we have been proudly marching with the cross of Christ in front of us, and people have been falling away on the side, and we think, oh, well, that's just the cost of doing business. No, we've never said that. Maybe someone has, but it is about Jesus. It is about Christ and Christ crucified. But Paul understood that we have to be open to those around us. And that only comes about, because here's another quality of Paul I never really thought about. It requires a certain level of humility. Of humility of willing to say, this is who I am. This is where God is leading me. But I need to be aware of the people around me. I need to be understanding of who they are. I need to adapt to the lives that they're living, that I can find a way to be in relationship with them. I know this sounds all it all sounds a little abstract. But it is a basic element of life. If we claim to be followers of Christ, we need to be like Christ and be open and aware to the people around us. This is what Jesus did. Think of Jesus with the woman at the well. Think of Jesus when he encounters the rich young ruler. And he has those words that we all struggle with. You know, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We come up with all sorts of theological gymnastics to try to explain that away. No, I think Jesus meant what he said there. But he wasn't condemning the man. He was saying, follow me. To the woman at the well, follow me. He didn't look at her and say, what are you doing living with all these guys, living with this guy? You should have married him. It's not what he says. He says, where are you in life? Follow me. Sometimes within our faith, we can become so locked into believing. Sometimes in my faith, I can become so locked into believing that I am right, I fail to see the other views around me. I know you never do that, so this is a sermon for me, I guess. And when we do that, we can start down a dangerous path of saying, I'm right, you're, anybody want to give a guess what the next word is? Wrong. That's right. In Bible study on Wednesday morning, we were looking at 3 John, and we ended up talking about the difference between judgment and judgmentalism. Judgment and judgmentalism, being judgmental. Judgment, we all have to exercise. We exercise judgment every day. We're called to exercise good judgment. But Lord, help us when we exercise that judgment and we say, you know, this is the right thing to do. You're not doing it. You need to get in gear. And I was going to say something else there for a second. Get in gear and follow me because I'm right and you're wrong. Jesus never wavered on his convictions about what it means to enter into the kingdom of heaven and the type of life we are called to live. There are rights and wrongs, most definitely. But how we express that and how we live that out, our approach to living out that faith, calls us to live out those convictions in a way that allows space for others into our lives. The only example I can think of, Eileen and I were talking a little while ago, not like this morning, I'm talking months ago, about family and how we interact with family, and how for me growing up, I had sort of this divide between my family and the rest of my families, because my parents were the only Baptists in the group, following my father's father, who was a staunch teetotaler. You never drank. He was actually in the prohibition movement. And so we're going back a while here, right? And so when we would go to family reunions and stuff, well, I mean, my uncle had a fridge just dedicated for beer that sat out in the backyard, you know? And I'm sitting at the table with my grandmother. We're there. Everyone else is walking around with a beer in their hand. And we're like, whoa, what's this about? Because we all knew that if you drank, you knew what was going to happen to you. Yeah, well, it was all about judgmentalism. There's nothing wrong with a beer. My grandfather did not. Wonderful man. Lord bless him. May he rest in peace. But how do we hold our line? What are your lines in the sand? What do you think about when you look at the community around us, when you look at the world around us and you say, oh, those people are just dolts? Is it because they're Republicans? Is it because they're Democrats? Is it because they stand for this issue or that issue? Do we see the Apostle Paul in our world today? Do we see, how do we become all things to all people by maintaining those convictions we have, yet open and humble enough to welcome others into our lives? Sisters and brothers, I believe it all starts at the table. It all starts that when we remember that we come to this table to take this bread and take this cup, we do so out of the great gift of grace that we did not deserve. That God loves us so much. He looks at us and he says, I take you for who you are, your triumphs and your failures, those days when you did everything you just needed to do and those other days where you just screwed up. And I love you so. You are still my beloved because I will forgive you for whatever you do. My grace is that great. Your sins, confess, and they are forgiven. That is what we receive. That is what we are called to focus on as we come to this table, as we confess our sins, as we find in this table our loving, almighty, ever-present God. And then, as we go back to our seats, as we go down to our potluck and out into this world, we're called to be that grace and that love to those we meet. There very well may be times we need to say to someone, you know, the life you're living is not going to lead and bring you to a good place. The life you're living is taking you away from God. We might have to say something like that. But I pray that if we do, and if we have to call others to account, we do so with a sense of love for them. That whoever we look at, whether we agree or disagree, I mean, here's a news alert. It's an election year. Do we want to talk about that? Yeah. Okay, thank you, Brendan. No, we won't. Okay. Do we look at those people we disagree with and do we see the face of Christ in them? If we cannot, then we need to come to the table. We need to remember that all are loved by God. And we are called to be that love to those we meet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would keep us in your love and in your grace, that your light would shine brightly upon our paths, and that you would be with us now as we share a meal around table. We pray that you would bless the food we are going to eat, the fellowship that we will share. May it all be for your glory and for our wholeness. Amen.